All right, I had told you that we would be talking about Bible stories you think you know, right? Last week, a little bit of review. How old was Daniel when he was thrown in the lion's den? 85, not 12, right? Not 12. And today we're going to talk about another Bible story. Before we do that, though, I want to give you a little question. Those of you in the men's breakfast yesterday, do not answer this question. Okay? Now, I'll let you know when to answer. Don't answer it now. Don't answer it. Today at 6:30, there's going to be a football game.
Sure.
Right? All right. How many teams will be on the field?
Two.
What are they?
Patriots and Steelers.
Uh-huh. Two. Billy, how many are there on the field? Three. There are three teams on the field. There are the Patriots, there are the Steelers, and there are the officials. Nobody ever thinks about the officials, do they? How many know without the team of officials, there'd be no game? It'd be just what? It'd be chaos, right? And so on the field today, and we learned that in men's breakfast yesterday, that there are three teams on that field. The Patriots, the Steelers, and the officials. How many know who has the most important position?
The officials.
Officials. Without the officials, what happens to the game? Doesn't play. Right? Now, what do the officials have to know? Build the rules. They need to know what the rules are, and they need to be able to apply them, how? Fairly. And they need to know what the penalties are for disobeying the rules, right? Without the officials, there's no game. Now, the officials answer to who in the football game? You guys remember? The commissioner, right? And he has to be represented by the league. Without officials, there's no game. And when all of the crowd is yelling for the Patriots to be able to decide a penalty according to them, what must the officials still do? Apply it fairly. Regardless of what everybody else is saying. How many agree with that? And so that's a good thing that you get to go home today and you get to show your proudness and your intellect. Say, how many teams are playing today? How many are they going to always say? Two. And you're going to say, oh no, there's three. It's the Steelers and the Patriots and
officials.
The officials. Kingdom men are like officials. We know the rules. And we know how to apply them. And we know the penalty for what? Breaking them. You see, kingdom men and kingdom women know the rules. Now, the commissioner and the officials in the game have a rule book. And we have a rule book. What is our rule book called? Do you know the rules? And if you know the rules, the question is, do you apply them what?
Fairly.
Do you apply the rules impartially? Do you apply the rules fairly? When I had left the United Methodist Church, I wanted to be held accountable still. And so I contacted a mentor of mine, Dr. Elwood Hall. And I went to him. He didn't come to me. I went to him. I went to Dr. Elwood Hall, who was a Baptist, Mount Zion Baptist Church's pastor. And I said to Dr. Elwood Hall, I want to be accountable to you. I'm planting a church. There's no board over me. I want to be accountable to you. Will you please be my accountability pastor? And he said, absolutely. He baptized Lissy and I at the Mount Zion Baptist Church. He soon passed away. But Sissy and I were having dinner with he and his wife at the Eaton Park in Bellevue. Again, we're going over some things that he wanted to make sure that I was doing. And he said to me, and I will never forget, he said to me and Sissy, he said, whatever you do, do not ever become a chicken pastor. And I said to Dr. Elwood Hall, well, Dr. Hall, you've known me for a long time. If there's one thing I'm not, it's chicken. He said, no, brother. He called me brother preacher. Brother preacher, that's not what I'm talking about. Brother preacher, I don't want you to become a chicken pastor. I said, okay, Dr. Hall, what's a chicken pastor? You know what he said? He said, this is what a chicken pastor is, brother. You make friends with people in the church and they're going to feed you some chicken. You'll make friends in the church and they're going to take it to the house and they're going to feed you chicken. When you have your fellowship meals, they'll make sure you and your wife are sitting in the front row and they're going to give you some chicken. But the first time you make a decision against them, they're going to get you. The first time you ever have to make a decision that goes against them, they're going to what? They're going to get you. They're going to get you. And Sissy was crying because I had already been gotten. I have been gotten many times. Right, Jesse? Many times I've been gotten. I've been gotten. And so I'm here to tell you that kingdom men and kingdom women apply the rules no matter the cost. Because the rule book is impartial. The rule book is not gray. It's black and it's white. How many understand that? The rules are the rules. Well, our leader that we're going to talk about today didn't obey him, even though we knew him. One thing about officials in kingdom men and kingdom women, you can't apply the rules if they don't apply to who? You. You can't have a set for you and a set for somebody else. Isn't that true? Dr. Elwood Hall said to me and my wife, he said, brother preacher, here's your best advice I'm going to give to you, brother preacher. Preach your sermons. Bury the dead. Marry and baptize. Get your check and go home. That's what Dr. Elwood Hall told me. Isn't that something? Preach your sermons. Bury the dead. Marry the folks and baptize them. Get your check and what? Go home. Well, I didn't listen to him all that times, obviously. But I didn't become a chicken pastor either. How many know I will apply the roles? Oh, I will. The question is, will you? The question is not whether I will. The question is, will you? And will you apply the roles to who first? Yourself. Today we're going to talk about Samson. Physically strong, but what? Spiritually weak. How many know the story of Samson? How many seen him on the TV? I kind of know that you thought I was him, right? I didn't confuse him when I walked in, you know. I know him. I'm going to talk about him in a minute. Sissy and I, we had our appointment with the surgeon on Friday afternoon to prepare for the surgery. And I again had asked the surgeon if he could, you know, he's a plastic surgeon, do some sculpting. And he said to Sissy, he said, well, before we talk about the sculpting, I think your husband's going to have a hard time healing anyhow. Well, how come? Because he has all those operations. The blood supply is not all that great. He said, I'm not worried about the sculpting. I'm just worried about the closing. And I said, come on, you're a plastic surgeon, doc. You know, that would be great. The six-pack would be awesome. And I drew it for him. You know, this is what I want. He's really funny. He said, well, how about I'll give you a really nice one pack? And it'll just go from here to here. So when I come out of surgery, I'm going to have a what? A one pack. How many got a one pack right now? Just got a one. The other five went away. Except for my brother back there, I'm sure, right? Well, I'm not going to disagree with you. And so today we're going to talk about Samson, physically strong, but spiritually weak. As strong as he was, his weakness is what brought him down. I'll tell you that one more time. As strong as he was, it's his weakness that brought him down. How many got at least one weakness in this church? See, it's not your strength that brings you up. It's your weakness, what? That tears you down. I was talking to my friend on Sunday, and I told him I was going to start working out with him, give him some pointers. And you're going to help me, right? No. By the time we're done, I'm going to have that six pack, right? He must know my surgeon. Probably not a good thing to say. I'm not done yet. Let's go. Judges 13:3-5. Judges 13:3-5.
The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines."
Yeah. Samson's mother is barren. How many? You heard that a lot in the scripture, right? The mother's barren. She can't have a child. Well, the good news is the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, "You will have a child, but he will be a Nazarite." And a Nazarite had a whole bunch of spiritual disciplines that they had to live by. No wine. No beer. No cutting of hair. They could not go near a dead body of any kind. They could not participate in a meal of unclean food. There are still Nazarenes today that practice most of those kind of things. It's an interesting thing to me, and it just happened to me last week, where Debbie and I work. Debbie and I work together at one of those places. When I was there, I was over there. A guy and a gal came up, two staff members, and they said to me, "Pastor Tom, can we ask you a question?" And I said, "Sure." And they said, "We're having a disagreement, and we need some clarity." And I said, "Okay, well, you know, I'm not going to pick sides. Anytime you pick a side or get in the middle, you're going to want to get shot, right?" So I said, "Well, what's the disagreement?" And the fellow said to me, Can you drink? Does the Bible say you can drink?" Now, before you answer the question, you have to know the purpose. Right? Before you answer the question, you need to know the purpose of the question. Like if somebody says to you, for example, "If you commit suicide, do you go to heaven?" Before you answer that question, you better know the purpose. Understand that? If somebody says to me, "Pastor Tom, I just need to know something. If I commit suicide, will I go to heaven?" I say, "Oh, right to heaven." Would that be a good response?
No.
Is it the truth?
No.
Yes. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. How many?
Everyone.
How many?
All.
What's that word?
All.
All. The word's all. Only one, the unpardonable sin. But do you want to say that to somebody who asks you that question? No. You want to say to that person, "Boy, that's an interesting question. Why are you asking?" So this fella and gal who asked me that, he said to me, "Is it okay to drink?" And I said to him, "Well, are you planning on doing that?" So you want to get to the purpose of the question. Is it okay to have a glass of wine? Yes. How many know you can have a glass of wine? It's okay. How many think that Jesus drank wine?
Yeah.
He did. How many know he made wine?
Yeah.
You think he made fake wine?
No.
He made good wine. But scripture says what? Do not be a drunkard. Can you have a glass of wine with your dinner? Sure. Can you be a drunkard? No. How many agree with that statement? And so do the rules that we live by apply to us as the rules that he lived by? Now, we're not certainly saying that, you know, don't cut your hair, but we have rules too. You see, kingdom men and kingdom women know what the rule is. We know what the rules are, and we need to apply the rule to who? Me. Are you applying the rules to you fairly? Or do you apply them to everybody else? I need you to think about that. I mean, if you know the rules, the question is, are you applying them fairly to yourself? What? First, before you apply them to somebody else. Because when you apply them to somebody else and you don't follow your own rule, you are a what? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. One of the rules are love your enemies. That's like the rule. I think she just said there's no rules above this one. Love God. And love what? How are you doing with that rule? You know, it's really easy to look at the television screen, especially today, in today's environment, and look at all the protests, right? And we sit back, and we sit in our recliner chairs, and we go, look at those people! How many's done it? Were you one of those people on the other side? I mean, were you protesting in your seat? Were you protesting in your place of work? Oh, silently maybe, but were you up and were you protesting in your heart? How many protesting in your heart? Well now, not just what you say, it's also what you think. How many guilty is charged? And so what we got to say to ourselves is, do we apply the rules? See, that's the rules. That's the rules. And Samson is a Nazarite and he knows the rules. Let's go to 13:24.
The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him.
How many of you are really thankful for something called spell check? Woo-wee. I mean, how many of you, and I'll be first to say, you know, sometimes I'm writing a letter or whatever and I got to say things like this. No, is it I before C? How many do that kind of stuff too? Which there is it?
Yeah.
You know which one I struggle with? Two.
Two, yeah. Two.
You know, I send this love you too. Now, is it T-O-O? How many struggle with that kind of stuff, right? How many thankful for spell check? Oh, praise God for spell check, right? I mean, sometimes I spell words so bad, spell check can't even fix it. How many's ever done that? I mean, you're spelling in it, spell check, big question mark, like, what are you trying to say? I mean, some words I butcher so bad, spell check can't fix it. How many have that? How many have the spell check that just underlines it in red? You got to fix it yourself. But I don't need it. I need you to fix it. I'm a much, much quicker typist now with spell check. How many too? How many use the grammar check too? Wouldn't it be great if there was like a life check?
Yeah.
I mean, wouldn't it be really awesome if, you know, you're going through life and you're making all these mistakes and all of a sudden you push the button and God says, life check. How many love to have all your problems fixed? Wouldn't that be just really awesome? If all the things that you did wrong, push the button, boom, get on your knee, boom, gone. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, but that don't work that way. Some have to live with those mistakes for quite a long time, don't they? Well, Samson knows the rules. He knows the rules. And let's go to Judges 15:8.
He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom.
You see, as Samson grew up, his strength got more, but his moral character went down. He went down. Samson had two major problems with his character. Now, if you were at my men's breakfast yesterday, and if I told you that, don't say it. Samson had two flaws in his character. Two problems. Anybody know what they were? What?
Lust
and temper. Lust and his anger. He couldn't control either one. He could fight a whole army, but he couldn't control himself. Isn't that something? Those of us that feel like we are so strong, but the biggest enemy is who? Yourself. Your biggest enemy is yourself. Scripture says, he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them, and then he went down and stayed in a cave. Is he supposed to even be around a dead body? Is he supposed to make one? Nope. See, he constantly got so angry that he just wanted revenge. He wanted to bring. Let me tell you what's going on here. In this story, Samson lost a bet. He lost a bet. He owed 30 men a wager that he owed to them. And they wanted it. He got so angry. Guess what he did? He killed them. He took everything they had and paid off the debt. That's Samson. That's that righteous guy between the pillars. How many saw the movie? Right? God, give me strength. 30 guys because he lost a bet. You ever get so angry like that? You ever get so angry you just, you know, Anne's going, Sue, move away from Anne a little bit because she's going. Barb, you okay back there, Barb? Mary, you okay? Everybody got their eyes on Anne here, right? Anne's going. How you doing today, Anne? Good, 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 good. I'm getting ready to pick up the Bible, Butch. I'm getting ready to pick up the Bible. I was telling my men yesterday at my men's breakfast, especially with the men here, we do everything we can most of the time to keep our families safe. Most of the time. Like yesterday when I left to come to men's breakfast, I kissed Sissy goodbye and I made sure the doors were locked because she was still sleeping, right? I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that she's safe. That's what I do. And a lot of us here in this room, we do that. And we may, you know, buy one of those, I think they're called ADT. Is that right, Bob? I keep forgetting what that sign, ADT, right? ADT thing, you put the sign in your yard and you get the keypad thing and all your windows are kind of alarmed. You kind of know what I'm talking about? Has the cameras and all that stuff, right? And so we do that to make sure that our families are safe. We do that. Sometimes we get the deadbolt and the other bolt and we make sure the doors are locked, right? We just make sure we do that. We make sure the windows are locked at night. How many do that? But you do that. That's what we do, right? And sometimes maybe you want to go to the extreme. You want to get, you know, the electric fence around your border. The kind where you turn it on and all the lights in the neighborhood go, mm. And then you get a couple pit bulls that's friends with the Rottweiler. And you don't feed them for a week. And you say to your family, okay, I'm going to work. Turn on the alarm system. Let the dogs out. And we really think that they're safe. We really truly think they're safe. But the problem is this. Nobody can get in and nobody can get out. But who's protecting them from you? Let me run that by you one more time. Who is protecting your family from who? You. Of all of the times I've been in ministry, which is like 30 some years now, not one time in all of my ministry, personally, have I ever known of somebody breaking into their house and beating them up. I personally have never witnessed that in my life. Maybe you have. But I have counseled women that have been abused. Now let me run that by you one more time. I have counseled women who've been abused, but I have not counseled one that somebody broke into their house and beat them up. Guess who it was? The husband. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? It's not the ones on the outside we got to be concerned about. It's the ones where? On the inside, the ones we got to be concerned about. And if you got an anger problem, there are some times like he had, you got an anger problem, you should call up your family and say, let the dogs out, I'm coming home. Turn on the system. I'm in a rare mood today. How many know I'm speaking the truth? I'm speaking the truth. And because this is an equal opportunity worship service, I will just pick on the men. Oh, no, Ann, are you okay? You okay so far, right? There are some women that would beat the snot out of some woman for saying the same thing she just said to her own kid. We're going to buy you one more time. There are a lot of women that would beat some other woman up for saying what she just said to her own child. How many say amen to that? And so the question is this. You got an anger problem? See, that's your weakness. Oh, you can come to church all you want. It's what you do when you leave that counts the most. Oh, you can sit in the pews until your tush makes an imprint. And I say, oh, that must be, you know. I was even going to say sure, but I didn't. I mean, we could sit here all day long. What good is that going to do you? You can't hear here and not do there. Right? And so Samson has got an anger problem. He just killed 30 people over what? A debt that he owed. But he didn't stop there. One time, he took 300 foxes. Anybody know the story? 300 foxes. He tied them together, two in a pair, and lit a torch and stuck it between their tails and let them go through a town. He burned down the whole crops. You know why he did it? Angry. Angry. Now, you're not going to go catch 300 foxes and let them out of somebody's field. I clearly know that. I clearly know that. But would you kick the dog? Oh, no. No. I said that last week. I can't give it twice. We all know how to do it, how to bait the cat, right? Because of the fire that he caused, some men killed Samson's wife because of what he did. It's time for him to revenge. Scripture says in Judges 15:8, he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. You know what it says he did? He pulled them apart. Man of God. Man of God. A Nazarite. Drink no wine, drink no beer, have no food that's unclean, never cut your hair. He obeyed the rules. It's that his weakness is what brought him down. Today we're going to be playing at 6:30 that other team. What's that other team called?
Losers.
Losers, I heard losers. See, who said that? See, Scott, I handed you a softball. I went, Scott, here comes the slow ball, Scott. That's why I said what they're called, you know. Well, the quarterback of that team is known for something. Yeah. What is it?
Cheating.
What?
Deflated the ball.
He deflated the ball. How many know that's what he did?
Yeah.
Isn't that something? You could have said he won 4 Super Bowls, though. But you didn't. But you didn't. Tom Brady's also known for being one of the most winningest quarterbacks in history. But you said he deflated the ball. How many know they remember the bad things you do?
Yeah.
Oh, they don't remember the accolades you do. Oh, no. They remember what? The bad. He took the jawbone of an ass and he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Not supposed to touch anything dead. I think a jawbone of an ass means it came from a dead ass, right? And he killed 1,000 men. How many say he's got an anger problem?
Yeah.
Well, you know, the really good news here today, folks, is probably none of you killed 1,000, but how many of you ever killed one? Thank you, Bob, for being honest with me, my dear brother. Now, before you think Bob, you know, spent time in a slammer. What he means is by his anger and his grudges. How many's ever killed anybody with your anger or your words or your looks? Oh, there are a lot more hands go up now, ain't there? How many are murderers in this room? There you go. And we know, and you know the sad thing about that, guys? We know the rules. We're like Samson, we know the rules. We know the rules. We know the rules so well, we are able to come up here and preach it. But we just can't live it. Ain't that something? Right? We can preach it. We're just not too good on the living part. Kingdom men, as we talked about at the breakfast, know the rules and they know how to apply them. Kingdom men and kingdom women are the men and women that other men and women go to get counsel. Are you one of them? Are you the type of man or woman that other men and women seek out? Are you those? Are you the type of person that knows the rules and lives the rules? I don't know. Let's go to Proverbs 8:5.
You who are simple gain prudence. You who are foolish set your hearts on it.
I like the next one, Proverbs 8:5, which is a translation, a transliteration. It's a paraphrase. Proverbs 8:5 for the Message. I love it. Go ahead, read that.
You, I'm talking to all of you, everyone out here on the streets. Listen, you idiots, learn good sense. You blockheads, shape up.
How many like that one? For all of you who say, you know what, I just don't understand Scripture. It's too hard, I don't get it. Go back. Read that one again, Herm.
You, I'm talking to all
of
you.
That one. Read that one.
Uh-oh.
I went back.
You who are simple, gain prudence.
Yeah.
You who are foolish, set your hearts on it.
Isn't that just kind of like, so flowery? To be or not to be? That is the question. Whether it's just nobler in the eyes, the slings of misfortune. I mean, it sounds like that, right? I don't understand what that means. Well, let's go to the next one. Read the next one, Herm.
You, I'm talking to all of you, everyone out here on the streets. Listen, you idiots, learn good sense. You blockheads, shape up.
And all of God's people said, amen. Now, I don't know actually who's here thinking this, but there's somebody. Boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that one. Boy, that person could have gained a lot out of that one. Woo-wee! I'm not even going to steer it, but I did see people going, hey. I'm not saying, I'm just telling. But in reality, God is saying to us, shape up. Quit doing it. What don't you get? How many ever burned their hand on a stove twice? Oh, let me explain this to you. How many did it at least twice? Let me explain this to you. Do you know the second time you did it intentionally? You knew what was going to happen. No mistake the second time. How many know when you did it the second time, you willingly did it? How many's ever said, I'm not going to do that again? How many said that more than twice? Herm? Do you understand that you didn't take your own advice? And that the second time you did that thing you said you were never going to do, you did it willingly? I only have one thing to say to you. You idiots! Learn good sense! Blockhead, shape up! Now I want you to know, if I said that in a message, you'd be writing letters to me. But let me tell you something. God said that right to him. Samson's second problem that he had was lust. Lust. We know that although he's physically strong, morally weak. In the 14th chapter of Judges, Samson saw a Philistine girl. He knew he was not supposed to marry outside what? Of his faith. He saw a Philistine girl and he liked her. He really liked her. She looked, you guys are reading into stuff. He really liked her. She looked good to him, and so he took her for his wife. It didn't matter that she was not of the tribe of Israel. It didn't matter that all of Israel said, don't do this. There was a rule about that. It didn't matter that he knew he wasn't supposed to. He wanted her. And so he took her. Even though he knew what? I wonder how many of us here today know the rules and do it anyhow. Thank you for being honest with me, brother. Thank you, Jesse. How many of us know the rules and do it anyhow? Knowing full well that there's going to be some consequences. But us, like almost everybody else, says it's not going to happen to
me.
Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, in case you haven't figured this out yet, God is sovereign. And what sovereign means is what he said he will do. It's not that he will do, it's worse than that. Because God is sovereign, that which he said he will do, he must do. Because he's who? God. A couple of weeks from now, when I come back from surgery, I'm going to bring a lesson for you about blessings and curses. Are you going to do the curses one? Yeah. Well, when's that one? I'll make sure I'm not here. I want to be here for the blessing one, not the curses one. It kind of goes like this in Deuteronomy. If you do the things I tell you to do. Wait till you hear the paraphrase on this one. Rocky World. If you do the things I tell you to do, I'll bless you. I'll bless your children. And I'll bless your children's children. Everything you put your hands to, you'll prosper. Your enemy will try to overtake you by day and by night, and you will conquer them. Isn't that awesome? Then it goes on to the next. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, I'll curse you. Would a holy God do that? I mean, would a holy God curse you? I mean, that doesn't sound like my God, does it? If you don't do the things I tell you to do, I'll curse you. I'll curse your children and your children's children. Nothing you put your hands to will prosper. Your enemy will overtake you by day and overtake you by night. You will get boils and sores and diseases of all kinds. Oh, I'll just keep that one for a couple weeks. I won't tell you when it's coming, though, because I don't want you not to show up. But just know what? Mm-hmm. We know that Samson had a relationship with a young woman named who? Now we pick up with a story you probably know about, right? He loved Delilah. Of course, he loved every woman, but he really loved Delilah. And Delilah has to find out the secret of his strength. And she finds out that according to Samson, the secret of his strength is what? How many of you think that too? How many think the secret to his strength was his hair? Let me see, anybody want to say that? It's okay if you do. Can we, you guys, you okay? That's the secret? How many say that wasn't the secret? How many just don't care? Well, I know the answer. You want to know the answer? I'll tell you next week. No, see, the secret to his strength was obedience. God said, don't cut your hair. Don't cut your hair. And because he had his hair cut by Delilah, he was disobedient. It's the disobedience that caused him to lose his strength, not his hair. How many understand that? It was his disobedience, not being obedient. I wonder how many of you are really strong and then you find out that you're really weak. Anybody find that way sometimes? You go, man, I'm just a pillar of strength, and all of a sudden, boom, you go, what happened? I should go back to that slide. You need to know. What happened? What happened is not what, who happened. It's who happened. Have you been obedient? Have you been doing the things you are supposed to do? Have you been living the straight and narrow path that leads to righteousness? Have you been on the path? Or have you been willy-nilly? You know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. How have you been living your life? Have you been living it according to the rules? Have you always followed the path? Let's go to Hebrews 11:29-34.
By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies.
You see whose name's up there? Who? Whose name's up there? Who? The one I want to... Samson's name's up there. Ain't that something? Samson's name's up there. Check it out, right? Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophet. See, he's up there. Even though he messed up, guess what? He's still there. My men's group, don't answer this question. How many times a day, being Samson was a Nazarite, how many times a day do you think he prayed to the Lord? He said, Nazarite, how many times? Somebody picking up, how many?
Four.
How about somebody else?
Three.
None. And the answer is none. He didn't. He didn't pray to the Lord. The only time he prayed to the Lord is when he lost his eyesight. He didn't. He didn't. Until after he lost his eyesight and he prayed to the Lord to renew his strength. He repented just before he died. He said he was sorry, so to speak, and he asked the Lord for strength, what? One more time. So that he could fulfill the purpose in his life to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Philistines. And you know when he delivered them? There were 3,000 Philistines on the roof. I don't know how many was in the arena. But they were praying to their God, making fun of Samson's God. What's it, Jesse?
The God they were praying to.
Right. Thank you, Jess. Awesome. And he said, one more time, Lord God, give me the strength. One more time. That's when he prayed. All the other times it was all about who?
Him.
Is that you? Do you wait until the last minute to say your prayers? Somebody said that here. I forget who said it. You know, the person's up against the wall. We just said it at prayer time. Somebody has cancer or something like that. Now they're finding God. I forget who said that, but somebody said, okay. Now they're finding God, because now why? Mm-hmm. Hands against the walls. I wonder if Samson had prayed every day, if he wound up in that situation at all. But he didn't. And the answer to how many times a day he prayed? None. He didn't. The only time he prayed, recorded in Scripture, when his hands were up against the walls of the pillar, he said, Lord God, give me strength one more time. And everybody laughed. And what did he do? He pushed. He killed the Philistines and the 3,000 that fell down from the roof. He became strong at his death. He became strong at his death. When it was all over, is when he gained his strength back. When it was no longer an issue of anger. When it no longer was an issue of lust. When there was no place else to go. You know why he couldn't lust? Because he had no eyes. Couldn't see. They had him pulling a wheel around, chopping up grain as an animal. The mighty Samson. Are you going to wait until you can't see? Will you wait until there is no place else to go? Let me tell you something. You can be strong, but your weakness will bring you down. How many have at least one weakness in this place? All right. My brother back there told me he's going to help me work out, right? I'm going to get a Bowflex, as you told me. I'm going to do it. But I'm going to tell you this. You know, I'll be 66 and I want to stay physically strong to keep on going as long as I can. But you know what? My friend's going to help me get in shape and I'm going to take you up on that. But I get on my knees, I get spiritually strong. You don't get a bow flex or lift weights to get spiritually strong. You get spiritually strong where? On your knees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Samson. We thank you, Lord, that even in this strong man's strength, we've learned that his weakness is what brought him down. And Lord God, we thank you that even though he had made one mistake after another, you still used him. You included him in the faith journal in Hebrews. You included him, saying what a mighty man Samson was, even in his shortcomings. So Lord God, it's not over for us yet either. Even in our shortcomings, we can be made strong. And all of God's people said,